Welcome to Kaleidoscope on WSJF. On Kaleidoscope, we take a topic, hold it up to the light, shake it up, and look at it to find something new and beautiful.
Hi, I'm Kira Vasilaris, and I'm here with Mark Viviano. Mark Viviano is a trustworthy, retired American sportscaster, renowned for his great career in sports journalism. Viviano's commitment to his faith has been an inspiration throughout his life. Mark Viviano's career is marked by journalistic excellence, community engagement, athletic accomplishment, and a deep-rooted faith. Mark, thank you so much for being here. I've got some questions for you.
Well, thank you for the opportunity. I'm looking forward to our conversation.
So, where were you born and what kind of family situation were you in?
I was born in St. Louis, Missouri, one of five kids. And my mother and father, God bless them, I thank them to this day, both are passed. They were devout Catholics whose number one goal in life once they had children was to raise their children in the faith. And that remains a blessing in my life and my brothers and sisters' lives. My older brother is a Catholic priest. And my father, especially as we got older, my mother passed away when I was 17 years old. My father, as we got older, every conversation and every letter he wrote ended with, "Stay close to our Lord." And it is something that I hold near to my heart, and it's my direction moving forward, and I'm trying to raise my two boys in that same tradition.
You said you had an older brother. Is that your only sibling?
No, there's five of us total. My older brother, Tony, now Father Tony. I have a brother after me. I'm the second of the five, Joseph, and then my two sisters, Mary and Kathy.
Were you all very close with each other and close with God?
Close in age, too. My mother, God bless my mother, she miscarried one child and had five of us in a span of 6 years. My parents wanted 10 children. My mother was unable to have children as she became ill after she had my youngest sister. And yes, the faith component of our upbringing was foremost, and it's the thing that I probably most remember and cherish about my childhood. And there are times when you're young, you don't totally get it, and you don't completely understand why this is the direction. But the foundation has to be laid for when you have your own understanding and discernment and face real life challenges, that you operate from that base of faith, that base of understanding of what is expected of you as a Christian, as a Catholic. And like anyone, I had my struggles. I had my moral struggles. I had my doubts. I had my issues. We all do. And by the grace of God, I maintained faith. And I think one of the big leaps we take, and you're in it now, you're in college. And when I went on to college at the University of Missouri to study broadcast journalism, so I'm on my own now. And again, by the grace of God, my older brother, Tony, when he was also at the University of Missouri, and he met a priest who had a parish near a campus and befriended him and went to Mass there. And as I came, I too met Father Vincent, and his presence in my college years really helped keep me closer to what I knew my life should be. Not that I didn't stray and didn't fail and didn't sin as a college kid starting to learn what to do with the freedom of that time. But that was vital to at least keeping me closer to that direction that I knew I should be going.
Yeah. Did you grow closer to God when you were at the University of Missouri?
Well, I don't know that I did. I can't say that I did. Again, a time of first freedoms, a time of sort of being on my own. There were probably, I can honestly say there were a number of regrettable decisions I made. in terms of what my best judgment would otherwise have been. I think that's part of it. I think that's part of the process of maturing, both as a person and a person of faith. I don't, you know, I don't, I can't be judgmental lest I be judged. And I'm here to tell you, yeah, I had my wanderings, my uncertainties. But again, if in the end I'm here sitting across from you having this conversation as a devout believer that Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Redeemer and my meaning and my purpose, I would say I'm just grateful for His grace that has led me to this point. Whatever it took for me to be here, I'm grateful.
Yeah. Was your Catholic faith important to your family and to you personally when you were young?
Yes. Sunday Mass, for sure. 7 a.m., front row, five kids. Like, you can't mess around. You better pay attention. And my parents purposely sat us in the front row because that's where you couldn't hide your behavior. So it was that. We did family rosary. You know, you talk about the domestic church, which is the church within your home, where, again, the greatest foundation is laid. That was powerful, and it was meaningful, and it was, again, my gratitude toward that upbringing is everlasting, because not everyone gets that. Not everyone has parents who see that priority, but it was an unwavering priority for my parents. And so, yes. And again, now as a father myself, I have that experience and that drive that's the most important thing my wife and I will do, is to raise our boys to be men of faith, boys of faith, and conduct their lives in a way that is in line with and oriented toward Jesus Christ. They are 7 and 9 years old. They have varying levels of understanding. Like I talked about as a child myself, it's like, there's a lot there. We have to be patient, but we have to be resolute and persistent, because it's, you are building a foundation, and it's a day-to-day process. And I know this as a father, that your children see everything you do and they hear everything you say. Be wary of that in your domestic church, which is your home. And you can't, you have to be very careful about practicing what you preach. Because when you tell a child, whatever it is, and we're talking about faith, but whatever it is, it's like I use the example, there are a lot of parents who tell their kids, stay off your phone. And that same parent is scrolling their phone. It's like, no, you can't do that for your child to believe it. And if you want your child to see the significance of a faith life, whether it's your prayer life, your church life, your community service life, you have to do it. You have to live that for your child to see and participate. So that is, as mentioned, my wife and I, that is our goal, that is our drive, that is our priority.
Yeah. What big events in your faith life affected your decisions as a young person growing up? And how did your faith affect your school and career choices?
I mentioned my mother passed away when I was 17 years old. And there are a number of, she had been ill, but I was not anticipating. It's like, that's my mom. She's going to be here forever.
Yeah.
So it still came as a difficult event. One of the things I remember about the morning that she passed is that our parish priest was there. He came to the house and was there almost as soon as the paramedics were there. And I'll always remember that. It's, you know, it just, any number of things that you recall. So that was one, you know, that sort of, I guess that event at that, we all have to deal with the ending of life on this earth on a number of levels of, be they relatives, friends, parents, grandparents, whatever it is. And to have had that experience when I was 16, as difficult as it was, I think it gave me an early sense of the limited time we have on this earth in this life.
Yeah.
And that was formative in a number of ways, not all of which I could pinpoint and say, this led me to believe this. But I think in an overall sense, it gave me the understanding, the reality that this is temporary, this time. God entrusted us with this gift that is life, with the promise of a place of eternal life. But when you see it pass from you, your beloved mother, when you're 16, I would say it furthers the understanding of the temporary nature of what this is. Painful, yes. Helpful in the long run, of course. And I'll say this about my mom in particular. When she, with her five children, I did pretty well in school. It was her dream that I would be a dentist. Why a dentist, you ask? Well, five children, she would take us to the dentist. It was very expensive. And our dentist, this really nice, smart young man, drove a red Porsche. And my mom saw that and just said, of my children, I would like for you to be a dentist. I didn't have the heart to tell her that I had zero interest in being a dentist. But I do remember when I was 16 and I started to discern college and what I was going to do with my life, career-wise. I remember the day that I told her that I wanted to go to journalism school and be a sportscaster. And I was afraid that she may not like the idea that I'm not going to announce that I want to go to dental school. And I remember the day vividly. I remember I can see her standing in the kitchen where when I walked in. And I told her, Mom, I want to go to journalism school. I want to be a sportscaster. And then I braced for the reaction. And she smiled and said, you will be real good at that. And I can tell you, she did pass away within a year, but from that day and that affirmation and that love that she showed me, that was with me every day throughout the 40 years and college that I pursued this, that career that she told me I'd be good at. I'm not particularly a confident person by nature. That gave me a confidence that I didn't know I had. If my mom believed I could do this, I believed I could do it. Now, I share that with parents often, the power of affirmation, but that's not a blind affirmation. I've said, if my son comes to me and says he wants to be a rapper, I will use my better judgment before telling him, go for it, dude. You know, I think if though, you have a child, a friend, anyone in your life for whom you truly believe they are capable of something they aspire to, affirmation is powerful. And I say that from the point of view of one who felt it, was fueled by it, and carried it throughout my career, for sure.
You're listening to Kaleidoscope on WSJF. In this episode, radio team member Kiara Vasileros is interviewing well-known Baltimore sportscaster and journalist Mark Viviano. Thanks for listening. Stay tuned for more of the interview.
What education did you get to move you toward what you wanted to do with your journalism and broadcasting career?
Yeah, the actual, you know, when I made that pronouncement at age 16 that I wanted to be a journalist, I immediately started writing for the high school paper. And then My mom, one of the last things she did before she passed away is she enrolled me in journalism camp. Yes, they have a journalism camp at the University of Missouri. And she went out and bought me a desk and an electric typewriter. Now, you don't see electric typewriters anymore. That's how old I am. But that was sort of my beginning. So high school newspaper, journalism camp, journalism school, which actually at the University of Missouri doesn't start until your junior year. So freshman year, I'm writing for the student college paper at the University of Missouri, freshman and sophomore year. My sophomore year, there was a guy in the dorm who, and this was, what a blessing. Like, you never know where stuff's going to come from sometime. There was a guy who lived in the dorm who, through some connection, and I don't know what it was, had a gig where he would drive up to Hannibal, Missouri to do high school basketball and football games on the radio for a country music station. And he came to me and asked me if I was interested. I'm like, that's the deal, man. Are you kidding me? So on Fridays, I used to drive up. It was about an hour or so, maybe longer. I don't even know what they paid us. It wasn't much. But that was a formative responsibility and a real joy doing high school football and basketball games when I'm a freshman, sophomore in college while writing for the student newspaper. And it wasn't until my junior year that I began journalism classes. And at the University of Missouri, they have both a radio station and a commercial NBC affiliate television station. It's a real station. Students do the news reporting during the week and anchoring on the weekend. So I auditioned and got a position as a weekend sportscaster at the college TV station my senior year. So that was the education route. That was the experience route. Oh, I did an internship too when I was a sophomore, which I encourage anyone and everyone. See, all of these, and many of these were like low paid or unpaid, but they were experience. And the thing about that internship was at a TV station in St. Louis. It was opening up behind the curtain of this thing you see on TV, and you see it as a job. It's not a mystery. It's a job. It's a job of gathering information, presenting the information with video. And when you see that, then you're not wondering the mystery of that. And I said, that's a job I could do. So that was another bit of confidence that I gained by knowledge of understanding that's what this is. So I just tried to lay out there for you some of the things that I encountered. Some by luck, just happened. That guy in the dorm asked me if I was interested in doing high school. Because what if he had asked another guy before me and that guy said yes? It never gets to me.
Yeah.
And that's just however God's plan works, it works. So those are sort of the things that led me to, and I can share with you this. You're young in your college career, but, my aspirations and hopes of working in the business professionally, I'll never forget the morning I woke up after graduation and staring at the ceiling and saying, I'm not a student anymore, I'm unemployed. I didn't get a job. That was May. I got a job in July in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. And I was the happiest man in the world when that happened. And there were any number of things that happened along the way, but to have gotten the start. I always tell young people, broadcasting is, don't worry about where you start. In fact, be open to start anywhere. I applied for jobs in Harlingen, Texas, Savannah, Georgia, Eau Claire, Wisconsin, Montana. I was ready to go anywhere that would accept me. And Cedar Rapids, Iowa ended up being great because Big Ten territory covering University of Iowa, Iowa State, high schools, all that. It was wonderful, wonderful opportunity. And I worked for a great sports director who, really showed me a lot, so continued my education. But I tell young people, it's like a club. Just get in. Just get in somewhere and then start to move, which is kind of how I did in stair steps from Cedar Rapids, Iowa, to Dayton, Ohio, to Baltimore, from Baltimore to CNN, and then back to Baltimore.
Did all of those experiences help you get your foot into your first jobs?
Yeah. It's funny, the first job that I got, the one in Cedar Rapids. So I'm sending out, when you're at the University of Missouri, at the TV station, you are mainly a news reporter. Like I was covering like, I covered a murder trial. Like I was covering like hardcore news stuff, you know, controversy at a chemical plant in Sedalia, Missouri. It's like, I covered that stuff, got to anchor the weekend sports. And I sent out many more news tapes than I did sports tapes. And so in the early going, I'm impatient. In the early going, I'm getting these rejection letters. I have them all in a box. I kept them. Macon, Georgia. I know who you are. You didn't want me. That's fine. I hold no grudges. This is all God's plan. I'm fine. So I'm getting these rejection letters. And I had applied for this job in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, which was about, I'm going to say it was 2.5 hour drive from campus. After I graduated, by the way, I got a position as a graduate assistant where I was able to, I got a small stipend to teach and help with the summer classes, basically. So anyway, I just sent this tape off to Cedar Rapids, Iowa, and I'm like, heck with it. Again, I'm not a real forward or super confident person. But when you're looking for a job, it's amazing what you'll do. So I just called up there. I said, yeah, I sent in a tape. They go, yeah, we got like 300 of them. So there are like 300 people who applied for the job I applied for. So I just said, well, you know, I got some relatives kind of in that area. I'm going to be driving through. Do you mind if I stop by? Sure, stop by. Lie, I don't have any relatives up there. But I'm like, if I'm going down, I'm going down with you meeting me, and I'm going to knock on your door, and you're going to see me. Again, that's not me. But I was in a position where I was like, well, it's close enough. I can drive there. And I'm going to go there. So I go. I drive to Cedar Rapids, Iowa. And I show up, and I meet the news director. He's like, yeah, well, hey, thanks for stopping by. And I wasn't expecting much. I figured I might be there for 10 minutes and turn around like, yeah, I'm going to my relative's house. And he goes, well, while you're here, would you want to do an anchor sample? I'm like, sure. So he goes, here's some wire copy. If you want to type up, you know, a little copy and just go on set and read it. I didn't even bring a jacket because I wanted to make it look like I was just passing through. I did have a collared shirt, thank goodness. And he goes, well, he goes out in the newsroom, and there was one guy out there. He goes, hey, Dave, give this guy your jacket. He's going to go do an anchor sample. So I do the anchor sample, and I thought it went well. But there's 300 people who applied for the job. And guy shakes my hand and says, hey, thanks for stopping by. I'm like, thanks. Thanks for having me. It was nice to meet you. Appreciate the opportunity. I left driving back to campus saying, I'll never see this town again. I got no shot here. They called me probably 3 weeks later and offered me a job. And the excitement that I had, again, I remember certain landmarks and mileposts in my life, and I remember that phone call. And I was so ecstatic. I was like, whoa, you want to hire me? What do I do next? And he goes, well, we're going to offer you terms, and you can accept them or reject them. I'm like, terms? He goes, yeah, salary. I'm like, whatever. It wasn't much. I was not a negotiator at this point. I was just happy to have a job. And that's how it started for me. And it is maybe an example of getting outside of your comfort zone sometimes and saying, if this is what I want, this is what I'm going to do. Because that's what I did, and it worked. And on the subject of faith, which we have been discussing as well, get out of your comfort zone. Because if you really believe something, really believe it, and don't be afraid of what anybody thinks. Don't be afraid to show it. Don't be afraid to share it. I think that's an important message too. You know, anything that I say, I qualify. I'm not ordained. I'm not a theologian, but I am a believer. I'm a Christian. I'm a husband. I'm a father. And I believe that Jesus Christ is my creator, savior, and redeemer. I give everything to him. That's my credential. That's all I got, you know. So if anybody's listening who says, well, you kind of countered, you know, the exact theology on something, I'm like, it's okay. I don't mind being corrected. I want to know the truth. So, but that's my understanding of who I am and why I'm here.
What were your most difficult times in the jobs you had?
You know, it's interesting. I'll take you back to Cedar Rapids. True story. So I'm feeling pretty good. The dream of becoming a sportscaster, here it is. They're paying you. You're covering Big Ten basketball, football. You're traveling. This is awesome. You asked about difficulty. Here's my first real dose of humility. So I'm on my own professionally now. I'm paying rent. I live in a small apartment and I'm not making a lot of money. And true story, one day I woke up with no food in my house and no money in my bank account. And I go to the TV station that day. It was a Sunday. And it was the holiday time, and the TV station was doing a food drive for those in need in Eastern Iowa. And there were a lot of people in need in Eastern Iowa. So they stacked the food up on the set to let people know, and they would reference to it. The food that you see here is part of our food drive. Please donate for those who are in need in Eastern Iowa. So I did the late news on a Sunday night and went back to my office and waited for everyone to leave. And when they left, I went into the studio and picked out a box of Pop-Tarts and stuck it under my coat and left. And went home and sat at the kitchen table and ate Pop-Tarts. And I was humiliated and embarrassed. But I said to God, there's a reason this is happening. And from that time and the opportunity I've had and continue to have now that I have much more time to do this, is to help feed people. There's enough food in this world for everyone to eat. We throw away more than we eat, and people need food. That is a basic human dignity, to feed everyone. I'm not saying I'm special for that drive. I'm saying I experienced minutely what it is like to not have it, and will do what I can to help those who need it, and that's food. So when it comes to difficulty, that was an early difficulty for me right there, that I can share, that truly resonates as still meaningful in my life.
You're listening to Kaleidoscope on WSJF. In this episode, radio team member Kiara Vasileros is interviewing well-known Baltimore sportscaster and journalist Mark Viviano. Thanks for listening. Stay tuned for more of the interview.
What were your best and most memorable experiences in your work?
Been a lot of them. You know, a lot of people in this area probably remember me as the reporter who broke the news of the Cleveland Browns relocating, leaving Cleveland and coming to Baltimore. There was quite an amazing series of events that led that information to me to be at the front edge of breaking that story, which was pretty great, pretty awesome. A lot of sleepless nights, a lot of doubts hurled my way by people, including the mayor of Cleveland, who called me out. But there is a team here called the Ravens who moved here from Ohio, so it did happen. And the oddity of that is I covered the Cleveland Browns when I was in Dayton, Ohio, so I moved here and so did they. Whoa. Just another oddity. The Baltimore Orioles moved here in 1954 from St. Louis. They were the St. Louis Browns before they were the Baltimore Orioles. So I guess I have some draw of things moving to Baltimore, although the Oriole thing happened before I was born, so I can't take any credit for that. You know, one of the biggest stories I covered in terms of its impact on my life was when I was working in Dayton, Ohio, I did a feature story on a man who was, at the time, 75 years old, preparing to run his 75th marathon. And I had run 5Ks, maybe some 10Ks. But meeting this guy and hearing his story, he was a World War II veteran who, while in Europe for World War II, he was very anxious and nervous about the experience of possibly dying any day. And at night, he used to run around the army base just to calm himself. Got back stateside, survived the war, and kept running. And like I mentioned, 75 marathons at that age. And when I interviewed this man, the inspiration from meeting him led me to tell the videographer I was with, as we put the stuff away in the news truck, I said, I'm gonna run a marathon. I have to. I'm gonna do it. Well, that sort of launched a phase in my life. Over the next 25 years, I ran 35 marathons in 32 states. And like I said, it was kind of an obsession. It filled some need, some desire in my life. Some of it was actually, at times, it was actually spiritual. Like I felt like I would pray as I ran and thank God for the body, the health, the life, the existence, this gift. But I can honestly say in retrospect, I probably was a little bit obsessed, like unhealthily. Like, yeah, it probably wasn't the best thing for me. Glad I did it, because that running piece, having met that guy who inspired me, made me a runner, it was through running that I met my wife. So I don't know. I can trace it back, and you could say it's just happenstance. I think there's a greater plan in place. So those stories kind of stand out. But I liked the day-to-day of what I did. Like I always enjoyed, one thing that I really enjoyed about sport, and I always look forward to going to work, because to me, it was the collection of vast amounts of information and packaging that information into an accurate, brief, and clear presentation with some creativity. This is what's going on. What I particularly liked, as we speak here in microphones in a radio studio, I really liked radio because it's not the small, you know, 3.5 minute sportscast on TV. It's an extended conversation in which you really get to know people. That's why I think podcasts are popular now, because people really enjoy the opportunity. I think we're all people. We're interested in each other, and podcasts can have very direct appeal to however they're marketed or marketed toward. That, and when I, in the TV work, the work that I really enjoyed the most, doing Ravens post-game shows and pre-game shows, where everything's just like, it's not really scripted. There's some script, but post-game show, game just happened. You're interviewing guys live. It's like, you're going through highlights with your analysts. It's like, that's fun. That's like, that's energy. It's challenging. And it's like, real best thing. You know, I mentioned when I was 7 years old, I was broadcasting games on a tape recorder. When I was working at WJZ, I also got to do work for Masson. I traveled with the Orioles, and I did sideline input, pregame shows, interviews, and stuff like that. But I got to do college basketball games, broadcast play-by-play, which is just, I just loved it. By the way, when I retired last year, the great people at the Orioles allowed for Brett Hollander and Jeff Arnold to have me on to broadcast an inning and a half of an Orioles game against the Toronto Blue Jays, real stuff. Like, they just said, go for it. I was like a kid again. I was like that 7-year-old kid, and it was the most fun. Oh, it was fun. It was hard, but it was fun. I'm forever grateful for that. Like, that was like kind of the last real thing I did, and I just retired. I was like, wow, perfect. Grateful, for sure.
Can you share a pivotal moment in your career and how your faith influenced that experience?
Pivotal moment, how my faith, yes. Here's one. I worked at CNN Sports Illustrated for 2.5 years. And I remember having a conversation with one of my coworkers there. There were a lot of top level pros there, guys who you now see on the networks. And when I say CNN Sports Illustrated to you, you're like, never heard of it. Right. It shut down in 2002. And I did the last show. It was in Atlanta in the CNN building. Ted Turner had started this network in 1996 in conjunction with the Olympics coming to Atlanta. He goes, we don't really have a sports presence as a network. Let's do it. So in 96, he starts this network. In 99, they reached out to me and wanted to hire me. And yeah, it was like a dream. I think everybody who gets into sports is like, yeah, I want to work at ESPN. But a lot of the guys who worked at CNN actually ended up going to ESPN. Like these were high level guys, not me. They did bring my game up a level just by being around them. Like these are good people. These are incredible pros. So anyway, I worked there. They shut it down. AOL Time Warner buys Turner out. And if it's not making money, they're going to cut it. And they cut us. I did the last show in May of 2002, and I come to Baltimore, back to Baltimore, blessing. I knew Baltimore. Here I am coming back. But what I did, having gone through the experience of losing a job, just pulled out from under me for corporate reasons, and that's just the reality. I get it. Land on my feet, but now I'm hungry. Now I'm like, I'm going to work so much. I'm just going to eat spoonfuls of this opportunity. So I'm doing the 5 and 6 o'clock and 11 o'clock news at WJZ. I started doing a midday radio show, and I would take vacation from those other two jobs to work at Masson. So I'm a single guy. I'm pouring my entire life and effort into all this work. It became my identity. I kind of saw it from my father, who had this work ethic that I watched, and my father drove a produce truck. And from the time my brothers and I were 10 years old, we'd work on that truck with him. That was real work. You're lifting 100-pound sacks of potatoes. You know, you're delivering food to people. And, you know, my dad said to me when I was a kid, I'm doing this so you can go to college, so you don't have to do this. And what I always noted was when I was leaving the TV station at around midnight, I'd see a produce truck, because that's when you had to get up to go to the market to get your, and I would just always be thankful. So I'm immersed in this. You know, I mentioned my running was a bit of an obsession. Well, my work became an obsession. And it was, I can tell you, it was an unhealthy obsession. My faith life was suffering. My personal life was suffering because this is who I was and this is what I was going to do. One morning, I'm driving to work at the radio station, and I've got sports talk radio on because I'm fully immersed in all of this stuff. I've shared this story publicly. I've written about it. I'm in the car by myself, and I feel a very firm push on my chest as if someone was in the passenger seat and just threw their arm and hit me. At first, I was frightened. Like, what was that? And I can tell you, it became clear to me in moments that God was telling me to slow down. I can't describe it other than to say I lived it, and it was very clear to me what message was being told me. I got to the TV station. I was still a little bit like shaken by it. And to the radio station, I mean. And I walked into the program director's office and I said, I can't do this anymore. He smiled and looked at me and said, I wondered when this day was coming because I don't know how you've been doing this. Within moments, I felt a weight lifted off my shoulder. It was a weight that I put on there. It was self-imposed. And I honestly felt like colors were brighter. The air was fresher. Food tasted better. It was like, there's a world out here. I've unburdened myself. What were you doing? But it took God saying, I've been trying to tell you, now I'm really going to get your attention. and let you know you're not living a full life. Live a full life. It was within days of that that I got a top line at work from an employee who also was a runner who wanted to ask me about training for marathons. And in my previous obsessed mode, I would have just said, here's a training program. Good luck. Instead, I'm feeling free. I got time. I've got purpose. I said, come on back. We'll talk about it. This producer I had worked with for 2 years and never met this person. That's how obsessed I was or how focused I was on the work that I was doing. This person, we would pass each other all the time. I never bothered to find out who this person was. Well, I'm here to tell you, that's my wife now. So Megan and I started training in marathons just as running partners. And when you train that hard, and we went hard, like it's difficult. You kind of bury your soul. Like there's nothing to hide. You talk while you're running. You see each other suffer. You help each other out. And you really get to know somebody. And the person I got to know, I fell in love with. And we did, I think, 7 marathons in 3 years together. And that led to us falling in love. So, yes, my faith did play a part. But mostly God played a part. Like, God had to tell me. God had to tell me, just stop it. Just slow down. And fast forward to the end of my career. Here I am, a father, husband, 2 children. I'm in the Orioles press box when my son Michael is playing his first Little League game. Megan's there. Michael gets a hit. She got it on video. She sends it to me. I'm seeing the video of my son get a hit in Little League for the first time, and I'm at an Orioles game. I about cried because I knew I was in the wrong place, that I would walk my kids to school, and then I wouldn't see them till the next morning because of the schedule I worked. Now, I'm not saying pity me. I'm just saying that was my reality. We make sacrifices as parents. We have to provide for our families. But I have to raise those children with Meg, and she's taking them to Cub Scouts, baseball, soccer. She's doing dinner, bath, bedtime by herself and doing it great, not complaining about it. But I'm like, no, I need to be there. I was offered a 3-year contract extension for the only job I ever wanted. And all I ever wanted with that job was the security that I'd keep doing it. And I said, no, thank you. I need to be a father. I need to be a husband. I need to do work in my community. I'm not saying I'm altruistic and great for that. I'm saying when you know, as painful as it is, might be, and one painful, it was an easy decision. I don't want to do this anymore. What I want to do is be that dad, be that husband, be that presence in my parish, St. John the Evangelist. And also I still, from living in the city, still do some work at St. Casimir's in Canton. Again, this isn't about me wanting, you know, oh, I'm out there doing. No, it's listen to your heart. Just listen to it. Because again, when I didn't, God reminded me, dude, slow down. Do what's right. Well, the signs are always there. We just have to have our hearts and our minds open to what is right. We'll make mistakes, but hopefully we're going in the right direction.
If you could give your younger self one piece of advice or words of wisdom, what would it be?
I'm going to stick with what my father said at the end of our phone conversations and what he would write, the last words he would write in a letter, stay close to our Lord. Sometimes you don't know until you get older, and I have so much admiration for young people like yourself who have a sense of meaning and purpose relative to their faith and belief in Jesus Christ. I don't know that I got it fully until I was older, but anybody young who exhibits that true light of faith, I'm in awe of. I love that. I respect that so much. I do some speaking with Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I see young people who are in high school have given their life to Jesus Christ. I'm like, man, that's beautiful. Athletes too. Like when I was covering the Orioles just a couple years ago, Gunnar Henderson, Adley Rutschman, Austin Hayes, these guys were like devout in their love and belief of Jesus Christ. Lamar Jackson, like there's a lot of guys for the Ravens who are devout Christians. I admire that, especially in those arenas where they have so much adulation, distraction, money, all those things. Yet they are resolute in their belief. So I would always say to young people, stay close to our Lord. Like, because there were times I didn't. And there are going to be times where you won't. But that's the nature of, that's our human nature. We're going to fail. We're going to stumble. But he's always there for us. He's always ready to pick us back up. He doesn't want us to be discouraged. And if you stay close to our Lord, he's always there. Good times and bad.
Mark, thank you so much for joining us today and sharing your deep insights and knowledge about sports broadcasting and your faith.
It's been my pleasure. Thank you for the opportunity.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Kaleidoscope on WSJF. Stay tuned for more conversations where we point our kaleidoscope at a subject and talk about it to help us see in new and different ways. Talk to you again soon on Kaleidoscope.